So sometimes we affectionately dub this session the Lazarus session, since it's easy to kind of nod off, but we knew Olivier is the guy to raise the dead. Amen. So just a general reminder between breaks, if you would be so kind, if you have a question, there's a box on the table on the left. Just before you hit the kitchen, I'm trying to be as specific as I can here, and put your Bible question in there, because we're going to be doing a Q&A to wrap things up. So if you've got a burning question and I can't answer it, I'm going to give it to Olivier. So let's welcome Olivier.
So this Jewish guy, you took the mic. Now it's invisible. That's technology for you. Can I go? No. Stay in your lane, Olivier. Can I go this way? Maybe. Okay. So this elderly Jewish couple visits Israel, and unfortunately, during their trip, the wife passes away. And so the man goes to the proper place and the hospital and the authorities, and they tell him, well, we can, there's two ways of doing this. We can have your wife buried in a Jewish cemetery in Jerusalem, and that costs about $5,000, or we can, you know, repatriate the whole body to Brooklyn, put her on a plane, everything. That's about $75,000. So the husband thinks, and he goes, let's take her back to Brooklyn. And they look at him and they go, sir, you're both Jewish. I'm not sure I understand. And he said, well, I'm going to be honest with you. I'd rather do that. It's a lot of money. Yes, I know. But I also heard a story that 2,000 years ago, there was a Jewish man who died here and he came back. So I don't want to take a chance. So that's a bad Jewish joke for you. Where do we go from here? Just want to make sure I keep you awake. So there'll be a joke every 5 minutes. All right. Thanks for coming back. It's been a great conference so far, isn't it? Oh, it's been really, really good. So same principle. Here is a QR code that will get you the notes, that will get you to our website as well, where you can connect with us and learn more about the ministry. Again, we exist to expose and fight anti-Semitism, equip and mobilize Christians, and lead Jewish people to the Messiah. Really, number three should be number one, but they're all connected, really. And so that's why we do a lot of things, and you're going to hear some of those details in today's session. Books, you've already seen them in the back table. I'm not going to say much, except that in the fall, actually, we did not even try, but it's going to be released on October 7th. My new book, which is a major update to the one I wrote about 10 years ago on anti-Semitism. So they will come in October, and it's going to be there's going to be a lot of new material in it. And so I'm looking forward to that. Please subscribe, tell your friends, to YouTube channel Shalom and Messiah Ministries for all the videos, the teaching from a Jewish perspective, the commentaries, the interviews of a lot of people that you might already know. I think I got a couple with Andy in there. Yes, every time I get you, we get a lot of people saying that, I mean, the comments are pretty bad. Yeah. So, but just because they hate us, not because of your Bible knowledge, just because of, yeah. So if I run to get a lot of negative comments, I go like, hey, Andy, do you have an hour to kill? Let's do a video. But we'll keep doing them until you text us home, because people have to hear the truth. Amen. So, so please connect, please subscribe, and come to the table. We have also those little pins that says be blessed. And Genesis 12:3, come get a pin, wear it, and use it as a witness to your friends. And you can find us on all those, YouTube, Facebook, Instagram, X. I'm going to talk about now, this session is going to be about something a little different. And it's going to be, we're going to talk about takeover and makeover. This will make sense by the time we're done. But November 7th, not October 7th, November 7th, 2024. What is that? A year after the attack, the pogrom, the attack on Israel, which, by the way, as you probably heard, you heard from me last year, but you probably heard from other people, was the largest death toll of Jewish people in one day since the Holocaust. Okay, and this is on the streets of Amsterdam, the night that they did a pogrom on during the soccer game. And a pogrom is an organized riot, and they've been happening in LA, they've been happening in Brooklyn, they've been happening in Europe, in Amsterdam. It's not going away, friends. It's getting worse. I'm telling you, it's not going away. Every year, it's worse. And here is, I have a little clip, I have two clips actually. First one is a pro-Palestinian forcing a Jewish soccer fan on the ground before he kicks him to scream "Free Palestine, Free Palestine," and there were some bad words, but I took him out. So how do I do that? Do I tap on the? Well, let's see. Okay, there's no audio. Is it supposed? Am I supposed to tell you there is audio, or tell me when?
You want to kill kids? Kids in prison, kids, kids, kids.
So it's like kicking the Jewish kid and saying, say free Palestine, free Palestine. And the kid goes, okay, okay, free Palestine, free Palestine. And there were some bad words, but I took him out. And then it got on the news very quickly. So on November 7th, we went to bed in 2024. On November 8th, we woke up in 1938. Think about that. 1938, Kristallnacht. Okay? I think I've got a news clip next.
The Dutch government is condemning what it calls anti-Semitic attacks on Israeli citizens. Israeli football fans were beaten and injured in violent clashes in Amsterdam late Thursday local time. Israeli officials say at least 10 Israeli citizens have been hurt in the violence, which broke out after a match between the Dutch side Ajax and Maccabi Tel Aviv. The Israeli foreign minister is on his way to Amsterdam to meet with his Dutch counterpart.
So, and this was from CNN, so, I mean, you have to, at least they reported the truth. This is getting very serious, friends. Seriously, we've done this conference for 4 years now. Now we're talking about people being kicked, people being killed. It's getting very serious. So what does it mean to be Jewish? What does it mean being Jewish? Well, I want to take you to three different time in history. I want to take you back to 1942. 1942 is when you've heard the story from me before, but some of you are new here. My mother was 15. She was in the house where I grew up my whole life, in that, you know, she lived in until she passed away just a few years ago, about 5 years ago. And one night the Gestapo knocked on the door, and I'll keep the story short because I've told it before and I have a lot to cover. She basically saw the Gestapo come take her Jewish parents, Jewish dad who did not have the right papers at the time. He was from Russia. He was legally in France, but he had not received his proper green card equivalent. And, you know, 1942, Jewish asking for papers, probably not a good time, okay, in Europe. So she saw her father taken by the Gestapo in front of her very eyes, and she was 15, and immediately after that, her and two cousins of hers were taken to the southwest of France to hide on a farm on the property of a couple of peasants who became righteous among the nations, according to Yad Vashem, in 2013, who saved that Jewish girl and her two cousins. And so she lived through that in 1942. And then 2015, I'm watching the news from Seattle at the time. I used to live in the Northwest. And then I see that there's an attack in January of 2015, 10 years ago, on a kosher supermarket on the edge of Paris, which happens to be the edge of Paris where my hometown is touching Paris, where I used to go to that supermarket regularly when I live in Paris. And when I live in that small town. And then I call my mother, who by then lives alone because my dad had passed away. And then she goes, Olivier, what's going on? I said, Mom, stay home, lock your door. Somebody will come get you when it's safe. And she starts crying. And she goes, Olivier, are they coming back for us? Remembering when she was 16, that they had come to get the Jews. And she goes, they're coming back for us. I said, no, Mom, they're not coming back for us. I was concerned already 10 years ago. I said, no, Mom, don't worry, they're not coming back for us. Fast forward to 2023. The consensus is they're coming back for us. So what are we going to do as Christians? We're going to circle back to that at the end of my presentation. But let's take a look at, again, some of the accusations that are leading to what is happening today and how we can, you know, counteract and fight. And I bring you the bad news. Well, it's not the bad news. I bring you the facts. But I always try to bring you encouraging ways to debunk and fight those things. Okay, so I'm going to try to do that today. That's a picture. I was there in last June with Brandon Holthouse. We went and did some filming and some interviews and some ministry in in the south by Kibbutz Be'eri. This might even be Kibbutz Be'eri. I forgot what picture it is, but it's one of the kibbutzim, and that's of course Hamas. So the global Jewish consensus is they are coming back for us, the Jewish people. I have no doubt in my mind. Why? Because the Bible says so. In Zechariah 12:3, it says the whole world's going to turn against Jerusalem. So the whole world is the whole world. Okay, that doesn't mean everybody, every single individual, but the whole world. So, and the reason, genocidal Israel is murdering Palestinians. That's the reason. Israelis are the new Nazis of the Middle East. I've been hearing this for, well, as long as I've been in this line of work, working on anti-Semitism since 2000. I've been hearing this in 2000, it's 25 years ago. I was already hearing that, you know, the new anti-Semitism, the Nazis of the Middle East are the Jews. They're killing the poor Palestinians like the Nazis killed the Jews. I have a question for you, my friends. These guys were released last week. Three Israeli men released from captivity. Do you see a parallel here? I do. That's not the way they look when they got in. Who are the Nazis now? If the world does not change their position on what's going on in the Middle East and Israel, I have no hope for the rest of the world. Because right now, with these men, and then what happened to the Biba family and the babies, and if they don't change their position, then there's no hope. Or we have hope in Yeshua, of course. But this is getting very serious. Look at how they look like and what they look like when they came back. They look like they come out of Auschwitz. And by the way, remember, you'll get all the notes from me, okay? Just zap the QR code. You'll get the whole PowerPoint for free. How do we get there? Will it stop? Can Christians do anything? So that's what we want to talk about. The toxic narrative. It continues. We're the new Nazis, we're the occupiers. You heard about us, you know, not being real Jews this morning. We're the occupiers, we're the colonizers, apartheid country, human rights violators, genocidal, all those things. That's the Jews. We're doing all this because we, as you heard this morning, we want to take over the world. We are really interested in the great Jewish takeover. What is that? Well, that's what the world is thinking. That's what the world is thinking. We are constantly accused of plotting to take over the world. Look at what Wikipedia, not exactly a place I go to a lot, okay, because I do go to Wikipedia, I do. When I want to check on somebody's birth date or place of birth or something like that, who's going to cheat on that? So I'll go to Wikipedia, but something very interesting, they don't say much about it, but 2004, Wikipedia gives a definition of Zionism, and they say, Zionism is a political movement among Jews holding that the Jewish people constitute a nation and are entitled to a national homeland. That's plain vanilla, that's simple, but I cannot really disagree with that. 2004. 2024, without any noise, without any special announcement, the definition was revised. Zionism is ethnocultural nationalist movement rooted in the desire to create a Jewish state in Palestine with as much land as many Jews and as few Palestinian Arabs as possible. The common ideology among mainstream Zionist factions is support for territorial concentration and a Jewish demographic majority in Palestine through colonization. Different kind of tone, isn't it? 20 years apart. The old definition, the only way you can find it, is if you know how to navigate and backtrack all the different corrections that people do on Wikipedia, because they keep track of everything. So you could go back. Nobody does. But if you do, you'll find it. But it's like so many revisions buried under so many revisions. That's what you find today. That's what's being pushed. Look at this. A day after the attack, I grieve the Palestinian and Israeli lives lost yesterday. It starts well. That's Rashida Tlaib. And every day, I am determined as ever to fight for a just future where everyone can live in peace without fear and with the true freedom, equal rights, and human dignity. The path to that future must include lifting the blockade, ending the occupation of Gaza. There was no occupation of Gaza, except that it was occupied by Gazans, by Palestinians, since 2005. So that's a lie. Okay, and dismantling the apartheid system that creates the suffocating, dehumanizing conditions that can lead to resistance. That was not resistance. That was murder. The failure to recognize the violent reality of living under siege, occupation, and apartheid makes no one safer. No person, no child anywhere should have to suffer or live in fear of violence. We cannot ignore the humanity in each other as long as our country provides billions in unconditional funding to support the apartheid government. This heartbreaking cycle of violence will continue. I give you the quote. You'll get all the quotes in the notes, of course. I don't make this up. It's all documented. So this is a day after, okay? A day after. Israel had not even got in to start, fighting the terrorists. And by the way, you notice that within a week or less, nobody talked about October 7th anymore, except for Israel and friends of Israel. The rest of the world was talking about how Israelis are killing poor Palestinians. 75 or 76% of Palestinians in Gaza support Hamas. I wish I could tell you it's a lot less. It's not. 76%. Now, it all started with a guy, Yasser Arafat, who's not even, by the way, he was born in Egypt. He was born in Cairo, I believe. And the best way to describe what took place was something that I quote Hillel Fold, and he said, in June 1964, an Egyptian opportunist on the payroll of the Muslim Brotherhood held up a Jordanian flag with the star removed, and so began 3,000 years, the history of Palestine. Palestinian history in 27 words. I'm going to show you something that probably none of you knew today. And I'm going to challenge you, not that it's going to make any difference, but you can look at all the photos online. Every time Arafat wore his keffiyeh, his head covering, you know, usually you put it on the head, you put this black band to hold it, and it goes behind your shoulders, or sometimes you cover your whole face, you go around. But when you wear it over your head, it usually goes behind your shoulders, except one person, Yasser Arafat. He always pinned it with little pins to the right of his garment to look like the shape of Israel. Every single picture. Did you know that? That's subliminal advertising, so to speak. That's part of the marketing that we were talking about this morning with Bill Federer, speaking to his audience. And by the way, he spoke from both sides of his mouth. and how he could possibly get a Nobel Peace Prize, I don't know, but that's for another day. So that's a subliminal message of Palestine is our land from Arafat. You've seen this from me before, but I never get tired of it. The modern Palestinian flag on the left, and the compared to the Jordanian flag, where most Palestinians actually came from, on the right. Take that little white star out and you get the same flag. And yet, when you look at the dictionary that I have a copy of at my house of 1939, 9 years before Israel became a state, the Palestinian flag on the right side, three lines from the top, three from the left, is this. Wait a minute, did I make a mistake? No, of course not. A Jewish star on the blue and white flag. Crazy, isn't it? The modern state of Israel. Let's go backwards, okay? Let's go backwards and find Palestine. Before it was the modern state of Israel, it was a British mandate. Before that, the Ottoman Empire. Before that, the Islamic Mamluk Sultanate of Egypt, the Ayyubid dynasty, the Christian Kingdom of Jerusalem, the Fatimid Caliphate, the Byzantine Empire, the Roman Empire, the Hasmonean dynasty, the Seleucid Empire, the Empire of Alexander III of Macedon, the Persian Empire, the Babylonian Empire, the divided kingdoms of Israel and Judea, the Kingdom of Israel, the theocracy of the 12 tribes of Israel, the land of Canaan. Hard stop, can't go any more than that. I don't find Palestine there anywhere. There's nowhere Palestine in the history of Israel because it is made up. Just about everything but a Palestinian state. Again, it's going back to what I told you this morning. This is all part of Satan's agenda of making the irrational sound rational and feeding the masses the lies about Jewish people being people who stole the land and who are killing Arabs and poor Palestinians. So they're all coming from Satan, all those, the master of lies, Zechariah 3, 1 and 2. Then he showed me Joshua, the high priest, the irrationality from Satan, standing before the angel of Yahweh, and Satan standing at his right hand to accuse him. And Yahweh said to Satan, Yahweh rebuke you, Satan, indeed Yahweh who has chosen Jerusalem rebuke you. Is this not a brand delivered from the fire? 1 Peter 5, 8 and 9, be of sober spirit, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour, but resist him firm in the faith, knowing that the same experiences of suffering are being accomplished among your brethren who are in the world. It is a spiritual battle, friends, because in a minute I'm going to show you, I'm going to compare what the world is saying to the real truth. So it is a spiritual battle. Ignoring that Satan is behind all aspects of anti-Semitism is blinding those who want to fight the oldest hatred. If you do not agree that this is a spiritual battle, you cannot understand it. And if you cannot understand, you cannot fight it. There's no way around that. Ephesians 6:12, for our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. You already know this. It's just, if you've listened to me at this conference prior or online, or even to Pastor Andy, at the end of the tribulation, we come back. We're not going to be in the tribulation, amen? We come back. How do we come back? On white horses, right? I'm ready. It's all part of Satan's desire to turn the world against the Jews and the Jews against Yeshua so that his position remains secure. He doesn't want to lose his job, so he's going to make the Jews not call Yeshua so he doesn't come back. But at some point at the end of the tribulation, the surviving Jewish people will say, Baruch haba b'shem Adonai, and my people will all come to a saving knowledge of their Messiah. And that's when we come back and Yeshua comes back and we come back with him. So trying to kill all the Jews, that's not going to happen. Jeremiah tells us it's never going to happen. Trying to kill all the Jews, trying to stop that from happening. Good luck with that, Satan. So we practiced this morning. We said something. We all said something together. Let's do it again. Good luck with that, Satan. One, two, three. Good luck with that, Satan. This church is going to get in trouble. I will pour out on the house of David and on the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and supplication, so that they will look on me whom they have pierced, and they will mourn for him as one mourns for an only son, and they will weep bitterly over him like the bitter weeping of a firstborn. This is a promise that our people, my people, are going to recognize the Messiah. Connected to that, and you've heard me before, but this is so important, is the two-thirds that will be cut off and the one-third that will be left. At the end of the tribulation, the one-third that survives is the one-third of Jewish people that will have made it through a tribulation, that would have been helped by some of the Gentiles that got saved after they got left behind. That's the parable of the sheep and the goats. The more people, the more Jewish people can witness to today, the more can be taken in the rapture with us. And that means that they will not have to go through tribulation. So the numbers are can change. The percentage don't change. Two-third, one-third. That's what Scripture says. But the numbers contained in those percentages can decrease if we do a good job at sharing the gospel with Jewish people. Amen? So this great Jewish takeover, that the world is saying that we're trying to take over the banks, trying to take over Israel, trying to take over the government in Hollywood, everything, is what we're being accused of. We're being accused of the great Jewish takeover. And I would like to present to you the opposite. I think that when you look at the Jewish people, what we, the Jews, are really bringing to the world is not a takeover. It's a makeover. Let me show it to you. I want to talk to you about two principles. Tikkun Olam, which means repairing the world. Tikkun Olam, it goes back to the 3rd century, and it's first mentioned in the Talmud, in the Mishnah, which is part of the Talmud. And it is it's part of Judaism. It's the repairing and the improving of the world. And really, it doesn't matter if you are an agnostic Jew or an ultra-Orthodox Jew anywhere in the world. I believe it is in the DNA of Jewish people to want to make the world a better place. That's part of repairing the world. So Jewish people have this desire to contribute to repair the world, to make it a better place since the fall of Adam and Eve. And it provides purpose and hope for to every Jew in the world. What can I do to make this world a better place? So that's Tikkun Olam. That's a very, very strong reality in the Jewish psyche, and I believe it is a part of the Jewish DNA. The other one is tzedakah. Tzedakah means philanthropy or charity. The concept of tzedakah is a biblical principle. It is more than giving money. It includes compassion and empathy. Deuteronomy 15:11, for the needy will never cease to be in the land. Therefore, I am commanding you, saying, you shall freely open your hand to your brother, to your afflicted and needy in your land. Tzedakah is, you would say, is the equivalent of tithing in the Christian church, except it's a bigger thing in Judaism. And, you go to synagogue, there's no tithing in synagogue. You have a tzedakah box on the way out, in the lobby of the synagogue, and you put gifts in there. So it's kind of like a tithing, but you belong to a synagogue, you pay your membership, and the tzedakah box is for charity for the community, mostly out of the synagogue for the Jewish community. But in a greater way, tzedakah as a concept, philanthropy, goes beyond that. Jews make up to 2% of U.S. population. Half of U.S. most generous philanthropists are Jewish. Wait a minute, I thought we were greedy. I thought we just wanted to keep all the money for ourselves. It doesn't look like it. The majority of Jewish mega donors give to non-Jewish causes. It doesn't have to be a Jewish cause. On average, Jewish people give 100% more to charity than Catholics and 50% more to charity than Protestants. Tikkun Olam and tzedakah are part of the Jewish DNA. We like to we want to make a difference for the world, and we want to contribute financially to help make that difference. Looking at making a difference, Jews are disproportionately represented within the noble community. There are 992, could be a couple more now because I might need to add a few more, but 990 plus of the Nobel Prize between 1901 when it started and 2024. So I don't have 25 numbers yet. And 217 were Jews. 22% of all Nobel recipients are Jews. Of all the Nobel Prize won by Jews, only 13 were from Israel. It means that Jews in a diaspora comprise a large amount of Nobel Prize winners as well. Jewish contributions benefit the whole world. This is the way it divides. There'll be a test tomorrow morning, by the way. This is the way it divides. Chemistry, economics, literature, peace, physics, and physiology or medicine. That's all the Jewish ones. Some of the inventions that we contributed as a people. 1888, the ballpoint pen. Every pen you use, Jewish invention. Stainless steel in 1893, Ernst Goldschmidt. 1942, a Jew wrote White Christmas. Business is business. What can I say? I believe it's still an all-time number one favorite. 1955, word processing computer. How about this one? 1955, the polio vaccine. Small contribution, right? Massive. How many lives were saved because of that? I know vaccines can be good and bad, but in the case of the polio vaccine, I mean, it's been proven to be tested and good. 1959, the year I was born. Drip irrigation. The world entirely is benefiting from drip irrigation. Pacemaker and defibrillator in 1956 through 60. 1998, Google. You heard of Google? Two Jews. I'm sure they got more than three opinions, but you know, they invented Google. More great Jewish inventions and innovations. Those are all Jewish inventions, innovations. At least partially Jewish, if not fully Jewish. Mobile phones, video games, camera phones, instant cameras, Marvel superheroes, pill cam, instant coffee, TV remote, chemotherapy, kidney dialysis machine, Kodachrome film, pagers, too soon, jeans, videotapes, color TV, fax machine, microphone, and wait for it, my favorite of all the Jewish inventions. I'm going to actually go there tomorrow. But seriously, friends, most great Jewish inventions came to the world after World War II. Why am I saying this? What would have happened to our world of today if Hitler had succeeded with the final solution? Look at all the things that were invented. And that's just, it's a non-exhaustive list. There's a lot more. But just take just the polio vaccine, 1955. That would have not happened. The world is truly a better place because of the Jews. It really is. And I, you know, it's hard for me to say this. Because I'm Jewish. And it sounds like I'm kind of arrogant and cocky and, oh yeah, you the Jews, you know. No, I mean, I'm not sure the world is a better place because of me, but because of the Jews in general. Look at all those inventions. I don't know if I invented anything, but the contributions of the Jewish people are amazing. The creativity, Jewish creativity. So when you look at all this, and I'm going to talk to the youth tomorrow morning on a BDS, Boycott, Divestment, and Sanction, it makes me laugh, because if you had to put aside everything that was invented by Jewish people so you can promote BDS against Israel, you'd have to live in a cave. Because, you know, really, just about everything would be, everything that's that is important in modern times would be somewhat taken away or partially taken away. So pay attention. The Jewish people are very influential in a good way. Again, we're not interested in a takeover. It's just a makeover. We want to contribute. And again, that's part of that tikkun olam, repairing the world. Part of God's promise in Genesis 12:3 was to bless the whole world through the Jewish people. Genesis 12:3, and I will bless those who bless you, and the one who curses you, I will curse. That's the scripture we have on our little pin. All of you need to get one today. And in you, all the families of the earth will be blessed. It's not just the Jews will be blessed because of the Jews. It's through the Jewish people, all the families of the earth will be blessed. You as an individual will be blessed if you bless Israel and if you bless the Jews. That's a promise. But through the Jews, all the families of the earth will be blessed. And I think God has really done a great job that way, through the Jewish people. I mean, look at all the stuff the Jews brought us. Oh, and I forgot too, the Bible and the Messiah. Those are big ones. Those are big ones. The least we can do is also to bless the Jews. So, how do we do that? Through our friendship, our support, our prayers, we can bless Israel with the gospel. I want to share a little bit with you about what we at Shalom and Messiah have done by the grace of God. And really what God has done through us, because not in a million years would I have thought that when we started the ministry February 1st of last year, it's like just barely 1 year when Doug and I started the ministry, that we would be where we are today by God's grace and with your prayers and your generosity. But we, God has opened doors that we did not know existed. And we connected. Some of you are already on, you know, part of our ministry, so you get our news. So this might be a repeat to you, but it warms my heart to share this. This is Unit 66. They're reservists. They all have regular jobs. And, but they were called back on October 8th. They had to grab their stuff and answer the call to be wherever they needed to be. And so that's a part of Unit 66. On the right there, you see their commander, and he's also on the right with the missile launcher, and on the picture on the left with the two vehicles. We have been so blessed by people who wanted to partner with us that we were able to buy those two ATV vehicles to make them into ambulances for them. So these are supplied by Shalom and Messiah, and they use them all the time, and they basically go in and out of Gaza and Lebanon. I think those were used for Lebanon mostly, but I could be wrong. Let me tell you what we're doing right now. Right now we're raising money for when they go at night, they cannot use their headlights on those vehicles because they become a prime target. So they have to use night goggles. So we're buying a set for each driver of night goggles so they can drive without their lights on. Now, we're never, at Shalom and Messiah, we're not ever going to finance anything that's lethal, like buying weapons or anything like that. But anything that's defensive or that's going to bring them supplies that they cannot get. Sometimes the supplies are even easier, simpler, gloves, t-shirts, jackets, boots. But a lot of people are already doing that. We connected with them. The commander and one of his officers came to my house about 3 months ago. They stayed at our house in Rockwall. We had a chance to talk about God. And the opportunities for the gospel, there are a lot of places, and I'm in favor of humanitarian work. In and of itself, it's good to help others. It's a biblical concept. But humanitarian work done by Christians at the expense of the gospel, really, you're not doing a favor here. You're sending somebody to hell on a full stomach. So we are connecting with these people on a real level, individual level. We're becoming friends. There are conversations about God, about Yeshua, about Jesus, and it's real, and it's opening doors. We also outfitted them with some simple equipment to start doing a podcast from Israel to give us the news about what's going on, and they're going to start doing that. And so we did that. So I'm going back to Israel in March and in May for ministry, not to take a tour, but, you know, to connect with these guys and more of their friends, to see their needs. And I constantly pray for God to open doors for the gospel, and he does. It's amazing. So I called Ilya. His name is Ilya Lipkovitz. He's the commander. I called him the other day. I said, Ilya, I'm going to be at Sugarland, in, you know, at Sugarland Bible Church at a conference, and I don't know who's going to be there, but there might even be people who supported us for the project. So can you send a little message to us? So this is Ilya.
Hello.
Oh, hold on. Do we have sound now?
Hi, Olivier. I hope everything is well. Wanted to say thank you to Andy Woods and Sugarland Bible Church for all their help. I hope you guys enjoyed the Bible Prophecy Conference this week. I wanted to give a quick update in regards to our situation. So we're currently back home after 2.5 months in Lebanon. We have training in the upcoming month, and we're waiting for next steps in returning to Gaza. We don't know if it will be in the next couple of weeks, next couple of months. Really depends on the situation in the Middle East. So we'll keep you updated, but that's the current situation. Wanted to say thank you for the ATVs you guys provided us. It's been extremely helpful for our operations. And we're working with Shalom and Messiah on other critical equipment that we need. So please keep on donating. And also in regards to prayers, we'll appreciate prayers for the health and quick return of our hostages, and also for the health and the success of our soldiers. So please keep on praying and supporting us. And I really hope you all enjoy the conference this week, and looking forward to seeing you guys in Israel or in the United States. Shalom, toda, thank you very much for everything. Ilya.
He's not a believer. Yet. He's not a believer. He knows I'm a Jew who believes in Jesus. We've talked, but he's not a believer. But he understands that we care. And so this is our opportunity to make a difference. So I thought it was, you know, it would be a good idea to have him talk to you directly. So through our friendship, our support, our prayers, we can bless Israel. But also, and I want to finish with this, through our friendship, support, prayers, we can bless the Jewish people with the gospel, the Jewish people globally, and more in particular, American Jews. And so you've heard me last year, because some people have already come to me today saying, like, well, you talk to us about this kind of a network or an organization like helping Jews, and but we haven't heard a lot about it, or we haven't we haven't seen much coming from you. And so I'm going to give you an update on this, an important update, and I'm calling you to action. Okay, now you know this is becoming very real. Now you know there's two fronts we can fight with the gospel. We can help those guys in Israel. Since October 7th, they need our help. The reservists don't have all the supplies they need. The way it works, there's three tiers in Israel. The Air Force gets everything they need right away until they don't need anything. Then the army gets whatever they need that they can get in what's left of the supplies that are being brought every day. And the reservists get the breadcrumbs. So sometimes they go with equipment that's 10 years old, 15 years old, and that's the best they have. And they're one of the best armies in the world. And they are fighting for their, this is an existential war right now. It's not over, by the way. It is safe to go to Israel. I'm going 3 times this year. I'm taking a group at the end of the year. It is safe, but the war is not over. It's Israel. Now, in America, I want to show you a little clip here, because you know it's real. You've seen what's happening. You've seen what's happening all over the world. It's happening in America as well. Jews are being beat up on the streets of Brooklyn or L.A., many places in the United States. The anti-Semitism is becoming really, really nasty. Scary, very scary. And everybody can do something. I want to show you a clip, and then I'll tell you about the network that we are working with in closing. But first, the clip. This clip is to set the stage. This is the very end of Schindler's List, when Schindler is given by about 1,000 Jews that he saved through the process of making his list, from death in Auschwitz. They gathered gold, probably from some gold teeth that they pulled themselves to get the gold. That would be my guess, but I don't know. And they made a ring for Oskar Schindler, and they give it to him as a thank you at the end. And the ring says a verse from the Talmud that says, "For whoever saves a soul saves the whole world." And they give him the ring. So watch this. I'll see you on the other side. There's audio.
Hebrew from the Talmud, it says, whoever saves one life saves the world entire.
Idea. If I just...
There will be generations because of what you did.
I didn't do enough.
You did so much.
You did so much. You wanted to do more at the end, and this is such a moving part of the movie. Everybody can do something. And I think, my friends, that now is the time that all of us consider becoming Schindlers. We need to start doing something for the Jewish people. And the QR code here is going to take you, again, to a page where you'll get the notes for today. And it's also going to give you an opportunity to connect with our ministry. It will give you an opportunity to donate to our ministry. When you donate to a ministry, you can donate to the general fund, or you can donate specifically for Israel Ministries, which will go towards Elia and Unit 66 and his friends. And we need your help as we're raising money for the night goggles and then some other things that we're going to be getting after that. And that comes in my monthly, our monthly newsletter. In the middle of the month, there is a little newsletter, the prayer letter in the first of the month, and the newsletter in the middle of the month, all through email. But that QR code is going to get you there so you can connect, you can support us, and we do need your support, and you can connect with the network. There's a place that says, please send me information for the network that Olivier spoke about. What is this network? This network is a place that doesn't exist. What do you mean, Olivier? Well, we don't exist in the sense that we don't raise money. We don't advertise. We're not incorporated. The gentleman reached out to me at least 6 months ago. He said, "Hey, Olivier, I'm at a meeting at the Israeli embassy for some kind of a gala or something. And I told somebody at the embassy about your network and gave them the name. And the next morning they said, I checked them on the internet. I can't find them." And, I don't like to embarrass people, but that's because of the work of Doug right there. That, Doug Gilmore, who helps me with the ministry, he's put the whole thing in place that people can connect, but we're not there. I don't know how he does it. I'm afraid of what he could say about me on the internet that I don't know about. So that's why I'm always nice to him. So, but we don't exist. So we don't raise money, which is the reason why, by the way, I had to start that ministry with Doug so that I could volunteer a lot more of my time being the head of the ministry to work with the network so that we could build that network of like-minded Christians. People come to us on a regular basis. We meet the network, the core group. We meet twice a week, and we're from all over the U.S. And now we've got countries reaching out to us saying, can we join? Can we join the network? It's an underground railroad for Jews. We're there, friends. I used to say, I've done this for 25 years. I used to say, it's coming. It's coming. It's getting closer. We're there. We're there. We need to become Schindlers. It's that bad. That network will allow you to prepare to rescue and shelter Jewish people. You just sign up and then you get vetted. There's a process by which you get vetted. And we allow for the Holy Spirit because we can't know everything about you. But so far, so good. And you get vetted, we ask questions, and eventually you get in the network at your address in your state, and we know that you're a carpenter, a farmer, a lawyer, a nurse, a doctor, you drive a bus, you have a personal plane, you live 50 miles from the closest airport, you're by a lake, you have a big farm. All those questions that we have a list of questions that you answer to give us, and we don't share this. I promise you, nobody's going to knock on your door to sell you Jewish Tupperware or Jewish Avon. I promise you that. This is just for us. And as a matter of fact, another thing, another layer of protection, people on the network don't know who's on the network. There might be 50 people in this room that are all on the network. They don't know they are unless they talk to their friends, which I don't recommend. It's very private, very secure. It's, again, a Jewish, an underground Jewish railroad. I mean, an underground railroad for Jewish people. And it's, again, it's volunteer. It's not for everybody. You know, you might come to me today after the session and say, Olivier, I really want to be part of that network. The Lord is telling me I should help the Jewish people. This is great. But my 95-year-old father lives with us, and he's in a wheelchair. Or I've got two toddlers, and I get it. You don't even have to come to me and tell me all this. God knows. It's not for everybody. But you should consider opening your home for when the time comes. What do you get out of it? It might cost you money and your life. Other than that, everything's good. So, you know, I got to be honest with you. I mean, this is not a Hollywood movie here. This is reality. You know, Anne Frank, the people who hid Anne Frank broke the law. The people who gave her away followed the law. Let that sink in. The Jewish people globally are scared. They don't know where to go. Israel continues to be the safest place for Jews, even though they're on 7 war fronts right now. That's just, when you think about it, it's crazy. But my people are very scared. My family out of France, they're just getting their papers to make Aliyah. They can't stay. It's too dangerous. That's where we are. Eventually, the Jews will go back to the land. But in the meantime, and that's, of course, before the rapture, because after the rapture, they're going to be on their own. But we're putting together packets that we are going to be giving to the host families that will include New Testament in Hebrew, some literature that can be, no pun intended, left behind, that could be used, you know, beyond the rapture. But in the meantime, we don't know how long before the rapture, and we don't know how bad it's going to get before the rapture. It could get a lot worse before the tribulation. The Bible doesn't tell us. It's going to be a cakewalk. We're seeing already things. It might slow down a little bit in America because of this new president, the return of Donald Trump, but it's not going to last. We know that. So friends, I'm asking you. I'm usually not that pushy, but we're there. Please consider helping us. It's important. Genesis 12:3, I'll bless those who bless you, I'll curse him who curses you. There's no three choices. You can't sit on the fence and say, I don't know anybody Jewish. I don't know if I want to get involved. You bless or you curse. There's only two choices. I know this church and the people watching the conference, they're all supporters of Israel. So I know you're there. I know you exist. Help us send what we need to send to Ilya and Unit 66 and friends, and help us grow the network. And that will make a difference. That will make a big difference. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this opportunity to share what you've put on my heart now for so many years. Lord, I never thought in a million years I would come to a place in my own life, in my lifetime, where I would say, we are here. It's that dangerous. But Lord, you've allowed me to live that long for such a time as this. And Lord, you always send me back to the scripture in Isaiah 62:6 that speaks of being a watchman for Jerusalem. Lord, I consider it a privilege to be a watchman for Jerusalem. I keep watching for ways to tell Christians what's going on and how we can make a difference. So Lord, for as long as you will use me in our ministry at Shalom and Messiah, we'll do the best we can to spread the truth, to share the gospel, and to love Israel and the Jewish people. And my prayer is that today many will join our fight to make a difference for your kingdom and bring as many Jewish people to a saving knowledge of the Jewish Messiah, Yeshua. In his name we pray. Amen.